I was getting ready to say good morning, but it's evening. So good evening to each and every one of you. It is a joy for me to be before you and the privilege of opening up the Word of God. And so I'm going to ask that you would turn with me to the book of 1 Peter once again. And we want to look at 1 Peter chapter 5. And the focus this evening will be verses 6 and 7. But I want us to read all the way beginning with verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this spring Bible conference. Thank you for the opportunity we have as believers to gather together and to have you speak to us from your word. And we would ask that you might give us hearts that not only hear the word, but also hearts that heed what thus saith the Lord. And Father, your word is wonderful. It is magnificent. It is marvelous. It is amazing. And we need you to open up our eyes to behold the wonderful things that are in your word. And Father, help us not only to learn your word, but help us to live your word to the glory and honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we would ask at this time that you would have your way in each and every one of our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are speaking on the subject of the church in chaotic times. And in our previous messages, we have basically focused on the internal function of the church. We have looked at what church life looks like when it comes to the church itself. And so we have focused on elders. We have focused on younger men, which would be younger men and women who are young in age but are Christians. And these younger men or women could be mature in their faith or they could be young in their faith. We have also focused on everyone. Peter has a word not just to elders, not just to the younger ones, but he also has a word to everyone in the church. He wants everyone in the church to understand how they are to function. And he's not giving us a list of details and responsibilities. He's really, in a sense, generalizing and really saying these are the primary responsibilities for each group that he has addressed. And so when it comes to elders, their primary responsibility that Peter highlights is that they are to shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. That's what Peter wants the elders in the church to keep before them, that God has called them to shepherd by exercising oversight. His message to the younger ones is straightforward, it's simple. He says, be subject to your elders. And when he says elders there, he's not talking about those older in age, but he's talking about those elders in the local church who have a responsibility of shepherding the flock of God. And Peter is saying to younger ones, when it comes to their physical age and when it comes to their relationship with the Lord, that they need the oversight and the shepherding of the elders in the local church. And when it comes to all Christians, as Peter addresses all of these believers who have been scattered through these different areas, he says, and all of you have a responsibility. Doesn't matter if you're an elder, doesn't matter if you're a young one, doesn't matter if you're a wife or a husband, doesn't matter if you're a house servant. All of you have a responsibility to put on the apron of humility, that you must tie around your life humility. And so those are the different responsibilities that Peter has been focusing on how the church functions internally. Now he's really turning and looking at the church externally. He's looking at church life as it relates to the chaotic world around us. What does the world see when it looks at the believing church? What does it see when it sees the church functioning internally? How does it look to the world and to those outside? And so tonight we want to focus more on how the church displays itself, how the church shows itself toward those around us. And so our theme, our topic tonight is church life displayed by humility toward God. Humility toward God. Last night we looked at humility toward one another. You and I have a responsibility to put on this apron of humility, and we are to practice humility toward one another. It is to go back and forth in the local body of Christ. But now Peter is looking at humility toward God. And I think I need to pause and just remind ourselves that subtly, Peter is saying that Christians struggle in the area of pride, that we struggle in the area of arrogance. He doesn't directly say that, but this emphasis on humility is saying that. There's a battle between humility and pride. And Peter doesn't really address pride per se. He addresses humility, and in so doing, he is suggesting that Christians, the ones that he's writing to, will have to battle against their fleshly desires so that they do not manifest pride in their life. And I know that we see pride sometimes in kind of a outward way and kind of flaunting itself, but we need to understand that pride can also subtly manifest itself in our lives. The late Jerry Bridges, that you are well familiar with, in his book on respectable sins, says that pride is a respectable sin. It can be camouflaged as that which is acceptable and okay. He says that pride can stick its nose in the air in several ways. One, by moral self-righteousness, that we stick our nose in the air because we see ourselves as morally self-righteous and better than others. By correct doctrine, we're the ones who rightly cut the word of God, and we should do that, but we take pride in that and we boast in that. And he says with correct doctrine can be a manifestation of pride. And not that we're arguing against correct doctrine, but some Christians, because they do have correct doctrine, see themselves as better than others. He talks about achievement and an independent spirit. So pride is very sneaky, very clever in the way that it can manifest itself in our lives. And it doesn't take much for the feathers of pride to start spreading its wings. All you have to do to say to somebody, oh, that was a good message. Oh, that was really even a better message that we normally hear. Or it could be simply the Lord used you. And sometimes we take that and we, you know, start to puff out our chest. And we have to be always cautious that pride is lurking and seeking to get just a bit of a foothold in our life. And so when we come to this passage, Peter is indirectly dealing with the sin of pride. And he talked about it in the previous verse, and he does so again tonight. And so as we come to our topic of the church displaying humility toward God, I want us to see five particular things with regard to this from our text. First of all, humility toward God is rooted in God's word. Humility toward God, and that's our emphasis, not toward one another. We saw that last night, but humility toward God is rooted in God's word. And so as we begin our text, even though it's not the first word of our text, the key word that brings its truth out is the word therefore. Therefore. Peter is saying that on the basis of what I'm going on, I'm getting ready to say some things, and on that basis, it is related to what I have just said. And it's very easy for us to come to the word therefore and just kind of pass it by, think that it's not significant. But the word therefore is always crucial. It's always important. It's part of the logic of the writer as he communicates to the reader. And so when Peter talks about humbling yourself, when he talks about humility toward God, he says, therefore, that is based upon what I've just said. I've told elders to shepherd the flock of God. I've told the younger ones to be subject to their elders. And I've told everyone to put on the apron of humility. Therefore, but even more particular, when you look at the last part of verse 5, when Peter quotes the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, he's really pointing to that statement in Proverbs 3, 34. And even when you look at it in the English text, it might not look like the same words that we have in our English text in the New Testament. When you look at the Greek text and compare it with the Greek Old Testament, Peter is almost saying it word for word. And so for him, Proverbs 3:34 is strategic when it comes to us practicing humility, whether it's practicing humility toward one another or whether it's practicing humility toward God. Peter is saying that Proverbs 3:34, the word of God, is foundational in humility toward others, and is also foundational when it comes to humility toward God. And so I need to remind us of those words again. I need to read them for us. At the very end of verse 5, Peter says, God is opposed to the proud. He's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, because of that important truth of God's action against the arrogant ones and God's action toward the humble ones, because of that, therefore, we have a responsibility to humble ourselves and to practice humility toward God. And as I mentioned last night, Peter loves to root his exhortations, his commands, in Scripture. And we should do likewise. When we challenge people to live a certain way, when we ask them to be holy and command them to be holy and to be sexually pure and not to be arrogant, etc., we should always base it on the Word of God. Do this in light of what Scripture says. And Peter is saying, practice humility toward God, because God is opposed to the proud ones, but he gives grace to those who are humble. Humility toward God is rooted, it's grounded, it's based upon the Word of God. When we understand this important truth of God's actions against those who are arrogant and his actions toward those who are humble, we should be moved to practice humility toward God. The second thing that I would want you to see is that humility toward God requires humbling ourselves. Humility toward God requires that you and I humble ourselves. Peter goes on in that verse and he gives a command. And he says to his readers at the beginning of verse 6, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. And again, he's talking now to all of his readers, to all of the believers that this letter is addressed to. And he tells them to humble themselves. And that word humble is basically related to a family of words that we've already seen in verse 5. But in verse 5, we've seen the word humility, which is a noun. We've seen the word humble, which literally could be translated humble ones in verse 5, which is an adjective. But now when we come to verse 6, when he says humble yourself, he's using humble as a verb. You say, what's with the grammar lesson? I'm here to learn the Bible. I'm not here to learn grammar. Well, the reason for the grammar lesson is because when we look at the command in verse 6, it's an action that you and I are responsible to take. So even though it looks just like in our English Bible, the same way humble as it does at the end of verse 5, there in verse 5, it was humble ones, describing individuals who were humble. But now Peter says, humble yourself, take action, do something. And he's giving them a command. This word humble can be found in different places, and we can't look at all of the places in Scripture where it's used, but it's used actually in reference to a mountain and a hill. In Luke chapter 3, verse 5, the statement is made that the mountain and the hill will be brought low, will be brought low. In other words, will be humbled. It's also used in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 7, when Paul is describing his ministry to the Corinthians. Paul said he humbled himself, and he humbled himself how? By preaching the gospel to the Corinthians without charge, without any kind of cost. And Paul says he humbled himself and exalted the Corinthians by doing this particular activity. But probably the greatest passage in the New Testament that speaks of this idea of humble is Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. In that wonderful passage where Paul is not trying to give us doctrine, but he gives us doctrine, where Paul is trying to move his readers to have an attitude of humility, an attitude that considers others more important than themselves, an attitude that says, I'm not just looking out for my own interests, but I'm also looking out for the interests of my brothers and sisters in Christ, an attitude that Jesus himself had when he left heaven's glory and came to this world. And Paul says that the one who was equal with God, speaking of Jesus Christ, he emptied himself And then he says, not only did he empty himself, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So if you want to think of the ultimate example of someone lowering himself, of someone taking the action of humbling himself, Jesus Christ is that ultimate example. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Peter says to us, humble yourselves. And what's interesting, the very same idea, the very same words, so to speak, are found in James chapter 4, verse 10. When James talks about worldliness, he says there's a cure for worldliness, and he gives his readers like 10 different commands. And he just fires them out. He says, you want to be cured of worldliness? You want to be cured of being a friend of this world? Then James says there's a number of things that you should do. First of all, you need to submit yourself to God, resist the devil. But when he wraps it all up, he says in James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. So James said it to his readers. Peter is now saying it to us. He's saying it to his readers. He's saying to his readers that you are required to humble yourself. From a practical point of view, what this means is that we must dethrone self and enthrone the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime we are guilty of the sin of pride, self is on the throne, so to speak. And we need to make sure that we take self off of the throne, and that the one and only one who should be on the throne in our lives is God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is my life is not about me. It's about the triune God. It means I can't buy into the Burger King philosophy that says that you can have it your way. No, Christians are not to have it their way. It means that we cannot join with Frank Sinatra and sing, I did it my way. It means that we can't follow Muhammad Ali and say, I am the greatest. I'm just talking practically to us now. No longer can self be on the pedestal. It must be and always should be God himself. So what that means is that we must kill pride in our life. We can't play with it. We can't flirt with it. We can't dally with it. We must kill it. That's what's required when Peter says to his readers, humble yourselves. Humility toward God requires that I humble myself. The third thing that I would want you to see from our text is that humility toward God recognizes the power of God. So humility toward God, as we've just seen, requires that I humble myself. But now Peter says that humility toward God recognizes the power of God. Peter brings into the picture God again. And the picture that he wants us to have before us is not a weak or puny or impotent God, but a powerful, mighty God. And so Peter continues writing in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, and here's the phrase that highlights the power of God, under the mighty hand of God. Peter says God has a hand. And we know that that's not literal. That's just a way that the writers of scripture would attribute a human part to God so that we can get a better understanding about who God is or what he's able to do. And so Peter doesn't want it etched in our mind that God has a hand. But what he wants us to understand is who this God is and what he can do. And so Peter talks about the hand of God. But the thing that he is stressing with regards to the hand of God is that God's hand is mighty. That God's hand is powerful. That God's hand is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we might ask or think. Peter wants us, as we think about humility toward God, he wants us to take into account that the God that we are to display humility toward is not a weak, powerless God, but instead he is almighty. He is omnipotent. He is able to do it. There is nothing that our God cannot do as long as it does not contradict his character or his attribute. Our God can do it. And Peter said that ought to have an impact upon us when it comes to living a life of humility toward God. In the New Testament, this phrase, this expression, the mighty hand of God, is not common at all. Really, Peter is the only one that ever uses it. A variation of the phrase is found often in the Old Testament in regards to God delivering the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And so you can go back to Exodus 13, 14, and 15 and read about God delivering his people by his powerful hand. And sometimes it's translated under compulsion or by a powerful hand or with powerful hand, God delivered his people. And it's wonderful, it's marvelous to know that when we read scripture, we see a display, a manifestation at various times of the power of God. And Peter seems to be thinking of God's deliverance of the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And that how that displayed the almighty hand of God. It displayed the power of his might. And that should have caused the nation of Israel to submit to God and to live for God. But oftentimes they saw that great deliverance crossing the Red Sea, that miraculous work of God. And instead of them submitting, they rebelled at times. And they said, God, give us the onions, the leeks, the garlic that we used to have when we were in Egypt. And Peter brings up the fact that God is powerful, that God is almighty. He's able to deliver. His power is seen in his ability to deliver and also in his ability to judge. In the book of Job, in Job 30, verse 21, it says, with the might of thy hand, Job says, God, with the might of your hand, you do persecute me. You judge me. But for our purposes, coming to grips with the fact that God is almighty ought to humble us. It ought to bring us low in relationship to Almighty God. Humble yourselves, Peter says, under the mighty hand of God. God's Herculean power, so to speak, that we see manifested in Genesis 1, where he speaks and the world comes into existence. God's Herculean power is seen in the fact that he says in Isaiah 66 verse 1 that heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. That's a powerful, mighty God. God as creator, God as provider, God as protector and deliverer, as we see particularly in Daniel 3 and Daniel 6, when it talks about delivering those Hebrew boys and protecting them and delivering Daniel out of the lion's den. That's a powerful God. And that's what those Hebrew boys recognize, that God is able, that God has the ability, God has the power to keep them. And when you compare the Herculean power of God with the puny power of man, it ought to bring us low in the presence of our God. Stand up and flex your muscles next to the muscles of Almighty God. No comparison. No comparison at all. And Peter is saying that that recognition of the power of God ought to bring us low and cause us to submit to God and to manifest humility toward this powerful and amazing and wonderful God. Now, Peter could have really just blown us out of the water by looking at the other attributes of God. But he feels that just mentioning the almighty hand of God is sufficient. That ought to cause believers to humble themselves. And so humility toward God recognizes the power of God. The fourth thing that I would want you to see from our text is that humility toward God will be rewarded. Humility toward God will be rewarded. As we continue looking at the rest of verse 6, Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." For what purpose? For what goal? That he, God, may exalt you, the readers, at the proper time. Here we have the goal, the purpose for humbling ourselves. And it's really amazing what Peter says here. It's a manifestation of God's marvelous grace toward us. I mean, Peter, in a very real sense, could just simply say, humble yourselves in light of who God is and who you are, in light of what God has done and what you do. That should be enough reason to bring us low. But the fact that Peter says that there's a purpose in humbling ourselves, and there's a grand blessing involved in humbling ourselves. He says, humble yourselves that God may exalt you. He talks about believers actually being exalted. And it's an interesting dynamic in Scripture that oftentimes when you read about being humble, associated with that is exaltation. That humility and exaltation are often combined together. And so I want to remind you of a few scriptures that do that. Matthew chapter 18, verse 4. And just listen to these scriptures. They're straightforward. Jesus is speaking. He says, whoever then humbles himself as his child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humble yourself and you become the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Again, Jesus speaking in Matthew 23, verse 12. And he says, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever humbles himself, Jesus says, will be lifted up, be exalted. Luke 18, 14, Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And then, as I mentioned earlier in James chapter 4, verse 10, where James says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. And he doesn't leave it there. And by all rights and means, he should have left it there. He should have just simply said, you are guilty of worldliness. I'm guilty of worldliness. The cure for worldliness is to humble ourselves. But James says, do that, be humbled. And he says, God will exalt you. But the greatest demonstration of this connection between humility and exaltation, again, is in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we enter into Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, Philippians 2 is a great and marvelous passage that speaks about the coming of Jesus Christ into this world when God became man. When God became man. And we saw it earlier in verse 8 in Philippians 2:8, where Paul said that in God becoming man, that Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself. But Paul doesn't leave it there. He goes on in Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11. And it's one of the greatest passages in all of Scripture on the exaltation of Jesus Christ. The one who humbled himself, Paul says in Philippians 2, 9, therefore also God highly, highly exalted him, super exalted him. He didn't just exalt him, but he super abundantly exalted him. And bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He humbled himself, but God super exalted him. And now when we come to our text, Peter says, humble yourselves, Christians, under the mighty hand of God. And the purpose and the goal for doing that, Peter graciously says, is that he, that is that God, might exalt you. And we're not talking about us becoming proud peacocks. We're not talking about us boasting and bragging and flaunting us. It's God lifting us up. It's God's work. Peter says, God will exalt those who humble himself. And as these readers face sufferings and persecutions and hardships and difficulties, Peter's saying, humble yourself. To you house servants, no, who have crooked masters. To you employees who have bad employers, humble yourselves. You might not get that job, or you might get that job, but leave it to God. Humble yourself and God will exalt you. We know he will exalt us, so to speak, at the judgment seat of Christ when believers appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of how they lived on earth. Those who have humbled themselves will be honored. They will be exalted. God honors humility. But it could be that our text is saying that we might be exalted in the present. Peter really leaves it open. He says that God will exalt you at the proper time. He doesn't zero in exactly when the proper time is. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt it will be when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, but it could be in the present. We have seen God exalt Christians who are lowly ones, who have an attitude of humility. We have seen that despite the opposition and fightings of others, that God has honored their humility. That goes on over and over again. Unbelievers might be against believers, but God overrules and God still causes that believer to prosper in a job or in a field or in education or whatever the case might be. They humble themselves, but God exalts and honors humility. And so Peter wants his readers to know that when he calls upon them to express humility toward God, that God will reward humility, that he will honor the one who practices humility toward him. The final thing that I want us to see from our text is that humility toward God reveals itself in trusting God. Humility toward God reveals itself. It shows itself. It displays itself in trusting God. And that's what Peter says in verse 7. He says, casting all your anxiety upon him, that is upon God. Why? Because God cares for you. In some translations, they almost render verse 6, verse 7, this idea of casting as a command. So an NIV says, cast all your, no. What Peter is saying is that there's a relationship between casting your anxiety and humbling yourself. And what is that relationship? He's saying the way that you humble yourself is by casting your anxiety upon God. The means of humbling ourselves, one of the prime examples and manifestations that we have humbled ourselves, is that we cast all our anxiety upon God. A person has not lowered himself. A person has not practiced humility toward God if, when it comes to anxiety and cares and concern, they keep it to themselves. This idea of casting means to throw upon, to cast upon. And it's really the picture of something being thrown from oneself to something else. It's used literally of the disciples when they cast their garments upon the animal that Jesus rode on into Jerusalem that we call the triumphant entry. They threw their garments to provide padding. They took it from themselves and threw it upon that animal. But Peter is saying that we have a responsibility to throw something on something else or someone else. And what we are to cast, what we are to throw, what we are to hurl is anxiety. Now, the Bible sometimes uses this word anxiety in a good sense. And when it's used in a good sense, it's just the idea of care, concern. So Paul, in that chapter in 2 Corinthians 11, when he's talking about all that he has suffered for Christ, that on five different occasions he's received 39 lashes, he's been shipwrecked, and he's gone through a whole lot of things. And then he says, on top of all of that is his concern for the church. Paul went through all of those things. But in addition to all of that, there was a genuine concern for the church. There was a care for the churches that he ministered to. When Paul speaks of Timothy, and he commends Timothy as a model example of following in the footsteps of Jesus, Paul says concerning Timothy, I have no one else like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. That is a tragic statement, that the apostle looks around to those who are associated with him, to those who are in his presence. And he said, I have no one else like Timothy. I don't have another soul brother around at all like Timothy. The thing that is unique about Timothy is that he will be genuinely concerned about your spiritual welfare. He cares about you, Philippians. He cares about you. That's the word anxiety in a good sense, but the word anxiety is also used in a negative sense. And it speaks of to worry, to be anxious, to be distracted. It speaks of being involved in an activity that basically distracts one's attention from God and prevents devotion to God. That's what worry, anxiety does to the believer. It distracts your attention away from God, and it causes you not to be able to be devoted and focused on God. And Peter here is talking about anxiety in that sense for sure. And he says, when it comes to your anxiety, your anxiety, your personal anxiety, he's not talking about the anxiety of others. He's talking about their own personal anxiety. And he says, all your anxiety. And he says, take all of your anxiety, all of your distractions, all of your worries, all of your concern, and hurl them, throw them upon God. Cast them upon Him. No longer hold on to them, no longer carry them, but throw them upon Him. Why Him? Because He cares for you. Oh, those words must really bless their souls. Suffering Christians going through these hardships and difficulties, being told to humble themselves by throwing all of their anxiety upon God, and to hear the words from Peter. To hear those words that Peter wrote being spoken, and they're hearing them with their ears. He cares for you. It is a care for Him concerning you. The marvelous, amazing truth of the God of heaven and earth being involved in His creation, and not just involved in His creation, but being involved in the lives of His people, to the point where He personally cares for each and every one of us. That's wonderful. Because we go through some hard times, we go through some difficult times. And some of you are going through physical problems. Some of you are going through spiritual problems. Some of you have issues going on that no one really knows. And Peter is saying, take all of your anxiety and throw them upon him. Don't throw them upon the elders. Don't throw them upon fellow Christians. They can help. But throw them on the one who cares for you. The one who you are practicing humility toward because you understand that he is the Almighty God. He cares for you. And that ought to see us through the night. And that ought to see us through the day and through the week, through all of the time that we encounter hardships and difficulty, to know that he cares for me. There have been songs that have been written that bring out that truth. But before we even think about some of those songs, what Peter is echoing is really Psalm 55, verse 22. Where it says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. I think Peter's saying something similar to what Paul said in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. You can be anxious as long as it's for nothing. Okay, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. What are we to do? Let your requests be made known to God. Cast your anxiety upon. Let your requests be made known to God. And the text does not say that God will do what you request him to do, but the text says, in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding and comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. And so Peter is saying, take all your anxiety. You want to know whether or not you have humbled yourself? What are you doing with your anxiety? Are you holding on to it, sharing it with others? Or are you throwing it up on God, the one who cares about you? And so no wonder there's a song like, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. And no wonder there's a song that says, yes, Jesus cares. Does he care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when my way is dark? When a nameless dread and fear, with a nameless dread and fear, as the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow all night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? The refrain says, oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights weary, I know my Savior cares. And so what is our responsibility? Cast our cares and anxiety upon him. You know what that means practically? That just means take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. The true evidence, the true picture, the proof that I have humbled myself is that I don't try to manage my life. I don't try to direct and control my life. But instead, what I do is I go to the Lord in prayer. And I throw it upon him. I tell him that I am dependent upon him. I don't trust myself, I depend upon him. And our prayer lives will reveal that we are trusting God. If you pray just a little, that means you trust God just a little. If you pray much, that means that you trust God much. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. We must keep God before us. If our view of God is too small, it means that our head is too big. Keep that in mind. If our view of God is too small, our head is too big. God honors humility. He says at the proper time, he will exalt the humble ones. And the way that we display this humility toward God, the way that we reflect our humility toward him, the way that it shows itself is that we cast our cares and our concerns upon him. This God who's all powerful, this God who's almighty, cares personally for each and every one of us. And I don't know what you're going through, but I do know about the one who knows about what you are going through. And so the challenge to each of us is to be collectively a church that when the world looks at us as a local body, when it looks at Trinity, when it looks at Hillcrest, they see a church that is displaying humility toward God. They see a people who have humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God. They see a people that God honors and exalts in his own timing. They see a people who are throwing all of their anxiety upon the God who cares for them. They see that in the church of Jesus Christ when we are displaying humility toward Almighty God. Let's pray together. Father, so many times we look at the wonderful truth of your word from an individual perspective. But really, you are writing these words to churches. And not just churches that existed long ago. You're writing these words to churches that exist today. You're writing these words to Trinity and to Hillcrest. And you are challenging these local churches to display humility by humbling themselves under your mighty hand. Father, as these churches exist in this chaotic world, may people see more than just individuals who do a particular activity at different times during the week, but may they see a people who have humbled themselves, who have lowered themselves, who have practiced humility toward you in recognition of the fact that you are great and an awesome and a mighty God. They're cognizant of the fact of your mighty hand. And Father, may they recognize and realize that there's a reward for humbling themselves, that you and your amazing grace choose to honor humility. You choose to exalt humility. Father, may we demonstrate and show to the world around us that our God is a caring God. That our God is one who cares for his people and for his church. And may Trinity and Hillcrest, may they throw all of their concerns and all of their anxieties upon you. And may they see the world, see that they, as churches, have entrusted their souls to a faithful Creator. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your care. Thank you for your concern. May you use your word to help us not only to practice humility toward one another, but also to practice humility toward you. We ask this in the name of our exalted Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.